talk among yourselves. I got to figure out what I do with my sermon. Okay. I'll tell you what. I know. They say that's one of the first things to go. I'm usually up here waiting on everybody to sit down. I was out there visiting after the time. So. We're continuing our sermon in the Old Testament. I hope with this series that you're learning something. The theme I'm trying to teach or share, I think the Lord wants to share, is how God uses ordinary people. And I appreciate in the Scriptures that He not only lists their attributes, but their faults. And it's kind of comforting to us to know that, you know, if God could put up with these great men and women of faith who weren't flawless, then there's hope for us. And I want to talk today about Moses, and I've entitled it, A Man of God. When you read about some of the character of Moses, he wasn't known for having a real flowery temperament. And there's not a lot said about him in Exodus. He's born. When he's 40, he goes to visit his people. He ends up in Midian. When he's 80, God calls him to lead the Israelites out of slavery. So we're going to fill the gaps in a little bit this morning. The text is out of Exodus 4, verses 1 through 5, when God initially calls him. But I'm also going to read to you from Acts, Stephen's account, the Jewish account of the life of Moses, and also from the historian Josephus, who goes into a little more detail. So we're going to try to fill in the gaps a little bit. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 5 says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Father, I thank you so much that your word accomplishes what you send it out to do. I ask today, Lord, that you open our hearts, that you open our ears to hear from heaven. You said in the new covenant that we would all know you. And Father, I pray today that we will not just know about you, but that you will reveal yourself to us through your word. I thank you for all the great and precious promises that we have, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. We give you the glory for this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. As I said, Exodus doesn't go into a lot of detail about Moses' upbringing. Stephen, the first minister who was martyred in Jerusalem after the inception of the church, preached to the Sanhedrin, and he started out preaching a sermon they really liked. He had their attention when he was talking about the call of Abraham, of Moses, and there towards the end, they didn't like what he had to say, and they killed him. But I want to share from you an excerpt of that sermon that Stephen reminds them of Moses. He says, "As the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Stephen shared some of the history, the common history that the Jews had of Moses. It seems strange that he said Moses was a man of mighty deeds and mighty words. And when God called Moses and said, I want you to go to Egypt and talk to the king and tell him to let my people go, one of the arguments Moses used is he said, God, I'm not a man of eloquent speech. In fact, he had a speech impediment. He stuttered. And he said, the king won't listen to somebody like me. But yet Stephen said, through the history of the Jews, Moses was mighty in speech and mighty in power and mighty in deeds. It seems a little bit confusing, but we're going to try to fill in the gaps from Exodus that aren't there from the history of the Jews. And it'll tell us a little bit about, give us a little background about where Moses came from. In his Antiquity of the Jews, Book 2, Chapter 2, Josephus, the Jewish historian, gives these accounts of the life of Moses. When Pharaoh was warned by an Egyptian scribe that a child would be born of the Hebrews who would rise up and deliver the Hebrews from slavery, he decreed that all male children born to the Hebrews were to be cast into the Nile River. The king also decreed that any parent who disobeyed this edict would be destroyed along with their entire family. What a choice. You know, Satan's always trying to disrupt what God's going to do. We see this parallel to the birth of Jesus Christ. When Herod found out that Messiah was born, he tried to have him killed. When this sage came to the Pharaoh and said, look, the stars are predicting that this deliverer is going to be born. And Pharaoh said, then I'm going to have every male child killed and try to stop what God's going to do. How ridiculous that is. And Amram was the father of Joseph. He was married to Jochebed. They already had Aaron. And Amram, according to Josephus, prayed and asked God for mercy. He couldn't bring himself to throw his kid in the river. But he knew if he didn't do what Pharaoh said, that he and his whole family could be executed. And Josephus said, according to the Jewish history, God appeared to him in a dream and promised Amram that he would indeed have a son. And God said, I will make him famous. And said, in fact, he won't only be famous among the Hebrews, he'll be famous throughout the history of the world. His name will be known. So on this promise, Amram rested in hope. And when Moses was born, it says he was larger than most babies and he was beautiful. Mom and dad looked at this kid and said, God has him marked for something great. So they hid him for 3 months. Well, when it became too dangerous to hide him anymore, they decided they would commit him to God. So Amram and Jochebed made an ark, a basket of bulrushes, covered it with pitch, a waterproofing tar, and put him in the Nile River and committed him to God. You know, Mom and Dad, that's some of the best advice I can give you. Not to set your kids afloat on a creek, but to commit them to God. You always want to have a hand in their raising, and that's what God has given you. But the best way to see to that is to commit them to God. So Moses floats along on the current, and he ends up at a place in the river where the daughter of Pharaoh, Thermuthis, goes to bathe. And he said she saw the basket, and she sent one of her servant girls out there and retrieved it. And when she opened the basket and saw Moses, she fell in love with him. It said, and because he was such a large baby and so beautiful, she deemed that he was worthy to be her son because he came out of the Nile. The Egyptians believed that the Nile was one of the gods. So in essence, she thought the gods sent Moses to her. And because he was such a well-built, beautiful kid, that was a sign. Well, we know the story that Moses' sister had been watching where the ark landed, and she went to vermouthus and said, "Shall I get a Hebrew woman to nurse him?" And she said, "Yeah." So she went and got Moses' mom. And Pharaoh's daughter paid her wages to nurse this child. So Jochebed got to nurse and take care of her son until he was about three. That's generally when they were weaned, between two and three. Presented him to Pharaoh's daughter, and it said she took him to the Pharaoh and presented him to the Pharaoh, and she said, "This is my adopted son." She didn't have any other children, and she said, "I got him from the Nile." That's why the name Moses, drawn from the water. And she said, "He is the rightful heir to the throne of Egypt." And the historian said that Pharaoh took Moses on his lap and he hugged him. He embraced him as a show that he accepted him. Then he took the crown from his head and set it on Moses' head. Everything's going good so far. He's shown he's accepted her claim to his adoption as legitimate. But the historian said, in a fit of anger, Moses took the crown and threw it on the ground and stomped on it. Now, that's a no-no when you're in the presence of one of the most powerful men in the world. And the sage who had prophesied his birth cried out, "That's the one, king, and you better destroy him or he'll bring Egypt down." Well, Thermuthis grabbed Moses off of daddy's lap and pleaded for his life. And it said Pharaoh decided he wasn't going to kill him, but he decided Moses had to be educated carefully. Now, you know what that means. We got to get the Hebrew out of this kid. He knew he was a Hebrew. If you saw the movie Cecil B. DeMille's of the Ten Commandments, it's misleading. They make it sound like nobody knew Moses was Hebrew except his mama and the lady that adopted him. But the fact is, Pharaoh knew he was a Hebrew when he had him on his lap. So they sent him to the best schools. He got the best education he could. It said that Moses was big for his age, and he was so handsome in countenance that when he would walk down the street, people would stop and turn and take another look at him. Now, I don't know if that's a historian kind of stretching the blank a little bit because it's one of his heroes, but the fact is, people looked at Moses and said, "That's a special guy. He is marked for greatness." Some of the Egyptians even hated him as a kid. They said, "This guy, you know, if he takes the throne, we might be in trouble." And it said a lot of the Jews looked at Moses and said, "Maybe that's the deliverer. They're just special. He's special." Well, when he became 40 years old, the Ethiopians raided Egypt into Memphis, and the Egyptian army ran from them. And the Ethiopians, once they got into Egypt and got a taste of that, boy, they were going to sweep through the land. And Moses called his sages together, and they began to do their oracle things and you know, doing their questions. And God intervened. According to the Jews, God intervened and said, "If you want to succeed, put Moses in charge of your army, and he'll win." So they called Moses in, and they said, "We're making you general of the armies of Egypt." That's quite a promotion. And he said the Egyptians secretly hoped that Moses would die in the war, and that'd take care of their problem. They didn't have to try to execute him. And that way it'd be God that killed him, and not the Egyptians. That's how they looked at it. Well, he said Moses showed his shrewdness. Now remember, Stephen said he was a man mighty in power, mighty in deeds. He was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. The Ethiopians were on the river, and instead of coming down the river to meet him, was what they expected, it said Moses went through a snake-infested desert. It was so infested, men stayed out of it because they said the snakes there were very many, very venomous, and very aggressive. It was a no-man's land. So Moses had his men capture these birds called ibids. And they made arks, baskets, and they put the ibids in them. And Moses marched his army into that snake-infested desert. Well, the ibid was a natural enemy to the snake. They would kill them and eat them. And it said Moses dumped these birds out, and they walked. And the birds went ahead of the army and they were killing the snakes. And he reached the Ethiopians and caught them by surprise and chased them all the way back to the royal city, Saba. Now this city was in the middle of a river. It had ramparts built around it. They said at the flood stage, the river couldn't get to the city. It had these high walls, these ramparts. It was impregnable. And the Ethiopian army had made it to that city. And it said Moses and the Egyptians were on the other side of the bank, and they were fixing to assault the city when the king's daughter looked out and saw Moses and said it was love at first sight. This tall, handsome man, and she realized he was a pretty sharp fellow to get that army this far. And she sent a servant out to him and said, look, you and I need to get married. And here's the plan. I will marry you, and I'll talk my daddy into giving the city to you if you promise not to hurt us. And Moses said, that's fine by me. So it said they were married. The king of Ethiopia surrendered. Without any more bloodshed, Moses went back to Egypt as a conquering war hero. And Egypt had new allies in the Ethiopians. Now, at this time, Stephen says that he thought the Jews understood how God was going to use him to deliver them from slavery. Imagine this. Moses thought, man, I'm a Hebrew. I'm the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. I'm the legitimate heir for the throne. And see, once he became Pharaoh, he could set the slaves free. He said, I've got these political ties. I have power. I have influence. I'm going to be the man God uses to set the Israelites free. And he was right. But he was wrong about how God would do it. It said when he was visiting his brothers, he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave. And Exodus calls this premeditated murder. We almost think sometimes, well, Moses got mad and lost his cool and killed a guy. But in Exodus it says Moses looked this way and that way. And when he saw that no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian. That's premeditated. Now, understand, when Moses came back a conquering hero, a lot of the Egyptians loved him. They thought he proved himself. But some of them hated him even more. He didn't die. Some of the Jews became suspicious of him because they're thinking he's more Egyptian than he is Hebrew. So Moses was trying to prove to the Israelites, I'm still one of you. So he killed an Egyptian, an offense punishable by death. And Stephen says the next day he's coming through there and these two guys were fighting and he tries to break it up by saying, you're brothers. And the one causing the trouble, that's the one that's going to do it every time, said he shoved Moses back and said, who made you a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian? And it says Moses thought, well, this is well known. Because see, he didn't think anybody seen it but him and the slave he delivered. Well, that slave must have told somebody. So he ran for his life. He flees to Midian. He meets a man named Jethro. They get along, so Jethro lets him marry one of his daughters, and Moses settles down for 40 years and herds sheep. I think that Moses thought when he killed that Egyptian that he blew it. Moses, according to Stephen and according to the Jewish historians, Moses knew in his own heart God would use him. But see, he thought he could put God in a box. He thought, I can figure God out, and I've got all this talent and all this power and all this prestige, and God's going to use me because I know he wants to set these people free, and I'm the guy to do it. And after he killed that Egyptian and he had to run for his life, and now he's herding sheep, I think Moses thought, well, I blew that. And for 40 years, there's no record that God ever talked to him, that God ever sent anybody to him saying, hey, don't give up, you are the guy. So Moses gets 40 years older, And when the Lord appears to him, that's where we're at this morning. It said he was feeding the sheep by the mountain of God. The shepherds in that area would not feed their sheep by that mountain because sometimes there was rumblings and lightnings, and they called it the mountain of God. And to them it was presumptuous to try to get too close to it. They were scared to death. You'll die. God's on that mountain, and if you get too close to it, he'll kill you. Well, Moses, being Moses, took his sheep over there to feed them, and he saw a bush burning, but it wasn't consumed. And it said, Moses said, I'm going to go look at that. Natural reaction. And as he approaches the bush, a voice speaks to him out of it, and he says, don't come any closer. In fact, you need to take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And Moses thought, oh, man. And it said that he said, out of fear, he wouldn't look at the fire. And God said, I am God, the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I've heard the groaning of my people, and I've come to set them free. Now you go down to Egypt, and you talk to the king. That's where we come in. Moses had a lot of excuses why he couldn't do it. Now here's a guy, remember, he knew 40 years earlier that God was going to use him. Now when God says it's time, he's got all these reasons why God can't use him. Because he can't get a hold of this in his mind. All my influence is gone. All power is gone. Everything I worked so hard for, God, to use for your glory is gone. So how can you use somebody like me? But understand, he's right where God wanted him. God is looking for your availability, not all your abilities. He's the one that gives you abilities. He's the one that has the master plan. And he's not going to check with you and see if it's all right with you if this is how you serve him. And he'll put up with you thinking that you're going to serve him in a certain way when he's actually got something else for you to do. But he will get your attention. And Moses says, God, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And God said, well, who made man's mouth? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the blind? Isn't it I? I'll be with you. Moses said, what if they ask me your name? I don't know your name, and they're going to say, what's his name? And when I don't know it, they're going to say, he didn't appear to you. God said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Well, that takes care of that problem. He says, what if they don't believe me? Moses full of questions. What he's doing is trying to avoid the call. God's saying, I'm going to use you. And Moses said, no, you don't want to use me. You know, they're not going to believe me. What's your name? Okay, now I know your name, but they still won't believe me. And God said, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a shepherd's staff. Moses said, well, it's a staff. God said, throw it on the ground. Now, think about this a minute. It's Moses' staff. God knows what it is. And I'm mad when he said, what is that? And Moses said, well, just a stick. It's just a stick. And God said, throw it on the ground. Well, he threw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. And Moses did what I'd have done. He hightailed it out of there. I'd have been hard put to reach out and grab by the tail. I'd have been saying, is that really you? And the Lord called him back and said, pick him up by the tail. And it turned back into a stick. And the Lord said, this is how they'll know that I sent you. Now, it was Moses' stick. What if Moses would argue with God and said, this is my stick? There's a tree over there full of sticks. God, get your own. This is mine. I've had this stick for 40 years. And then when he threw it down and God said, now grab that snake by the tail. It's all right, God. There's a tree over there full of sticks. I can get another one. You can have that. But that's not what happened. God said, I want you to take that stick, Moses. Now I want you to go down and talk to the king. And he said, put your hand in your cloak. He put it in there. When he came out, it was leprous. He said, put your hand back. It wasn't leprous. He said, if they won't believe that, then take water out, pour it on the ground, and it'll become blood. They'll believe that. Moses said, God, just send somebody else. Here's a man convinced that God was going to use him. And when God was ready to use him, he wasn't ready to be used. A lot of talk. You know, Moses was talking a good fight. But he's 40 years older. He's a little humbler. And he's thinking, God can't use a man like me. All of us are in that position. I've never taught before. How do I know I can teach? What's impossible with God? You know, sometimes if God wants you to teach, he'll break you down first, because he can't use you when you're full of yourself. I don't care if you're a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, an elder, a deacon. God has a plan for your life. Everybody in this church, God has something for you to do. Only you can do what he's wanting you to do, but you'll do it his way, not yours. And Moses says, God, just get somebody else. He just, no. I'm not going to take my stick down there. I'm not going to put my hand in my cloak. I'm not going to pour water on the ground and watch it turn to blood. And I think one thing that deters him is God says, now look, when you go down there and ask the king, he's not going to listen to you. I like that honesty. God didn't say, you're going to go down there and do that, and he's just going to throw you all out and say, oh, God bless you, have a good trip. He said, the king's going to say no. So God's calling him to hardship. You're going to get down there, and the king's going to look at you and say, well, who do you think you are? And Moses is thinking, what do I do then? I mean, I threw the stick down, it's a snake. I poured water on the ground, it turned into blood. If that's not going to convince him, I don't have anything I can say. So send somebody else. And I said, God's anger was kindled. That means he was a little bit ticked. And he said, your brother Aaron's coming to see you. He's a good speaker. He said, I'll tell you what. I'll talk to you, you talk to Aaron, and let Aaron talk to Pharaoh. He said, you'll be God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. So then Moses went home and told his father-in-law, I need to go to Egypt. I don't know why. He changed his mind. I think it was one of them situations that God wasn't really giving him too much of a choice. You're going to Egypt, I think, is what it come down to. We know the story. God sends Moses down to Egypt. He turns the staff into a snake. He shows him his leprous hand. He pours water on the ground. It comes blood. It said the elders bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, praise God. He sent the deliverer. We're on our way out, troops. He goes into Pharaoh, throws the stick down. The magicians throw their stick down. It becomes a snake. I wonder if Moses thought, what? God, I thought you had the corner market on this snake thing. And these guys, God, you just embarrassed me in front of all these people. You made me look small. They were supposed to freak out and run like I did the first time I saw this snake. And they just laughed and threw their sticks down, turned them into snake. Of course, Moses' snake ate theirs. And Pharaoh said, who's your God that I ought to listen to him? Let the people go out and make bricks without straw. They got to gather their own straw, and their tally of bricks is not lessened. And it said they beat the taskmasters when they didn't meet their quota. And they said, King, nobody's ever done this. Why in the world are you doing this? And he said, well, you're just too idle. You want to go out and worship your God, so you're not busy enough. And they came to Moses and said, you have made us stink. Why didn't you leave us alone? And Moses going, I knew I shouldn't have come to Egypt. God told me they wouldn't, and I knew this was going to happen. And I don't like hardships. God, I was perfectly content following my father-in-law's sheep. These people are happy to be slaves. Why did you send me down here to cause trouble? Now, that's my paraphrasation. But Moses said, Lord, did you bring me down here to cause these people extra trouble? God says, now wait and see what I'm going to do. And you know about every judgment that God did against the Egyptians. He'd say, Moses, lift up your staff. Now, it was Moses' staff to begin with. When he threw it down, God blessed it, and then he gave it back to him. It wasn't a magic stick. God's hand touched it. I think one reason God did that was to help increase Moses' faith. Because God said, now hold your staff up and pronounce this judgment. And Moses would do it, and it would happen. You know, the Jews got caught up into thinking by the time of Jesus that Moses was the one that fed them manna from heaven. You remember they said to Jesus, what sign are you going to show us? For it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Jesus said, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you the bread. And he's sending you the true bread, which is me. I'm the bread of life. So the Jews, by the time of Jesus, made it sound like Moses was doing those miracles. They forgot who was doing the miracles. It was God. He was obeying what God told him to do, and God was doing his will through this ordinary man who was full of doubts. Imagine the guilt of that murder on his conscience and God saying, "You're going to be my man, Moses. I can't be your man. I'm a murderer. If I go back to Egypt, they'll kill me. You can't use a murderer." I remember talking to a man one time about a man that was a Satanist that got saved, and he said, "I don't believe that. A Satanist can't get saved." I said, "What's impossible with God?" "Well, he served the devil." I said, "So did you before you came to Christ. He was just honest enough, he did it out in the open. He called Satan his God." I said, "Satan was your God. You weren't bowing a knee to him, but you were doing everything else to serve him. You're no different than that guy. How do you know you got saved?" Nothing's impossible with God. Well, we all know the story, 10 plagues. Pharaoh kept saying no. And then when the firstborn died, he said, "Get out of here." And they took off, and God had them walk a big circle around the land of the Philistines because there was war there. And he told Moses, "If these people see war, they'll turn back to Egypt right away." He knew the people. He knew they were an unruly bunch. They were stiff-necked. You know, one day they were singing and praising God for victory, and the next day they were grumbling. They were saying things like, "God, did you bring us out here to kill us? We're hungry. We're thirsty. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone in Egypt? At least we had meat to eat." That's how sin is. When you leave a life of sin, and especially when you're a baby Christian, you start looking back sometimes on that life when it gets hard in the desert. In the desert of being a Christian, and things begin to become clearer to you, and God leads you in His way, and you're looking back at your old life thinking, "Oh man, at least back here I wasn't confused. I knew who I was back here." You don't ever read where the Israelites said, "I wished I could go back to Egypt where I was beaten till my back was bloody, where they worked me 18 hours a day, where I died young." They said, "Oh, we had leeks and garlics, and we ate onions by the Nile. Our breath was atrocious, but we were full. We had meat in the pots." See, they look back on the sin, on the bondage of sin, and they remembered the pleasant things. They didn't remember the hardness that they cried to God and said, "Please get us out of here." So God got them out of there. And He has them camped by the Red Sea on purpose. And Pharaoh says, "What have I done letting these people go?" And he gathers his whole army and goes after them. Y'all know the story. And it says the Israelites are crying out to Moses, and Moses is crying to God. He's got about 2 million people threatening to kill him. And they're saying, "Did you bring us out here to die?" And Moses is going, "God, did you bring us out here to die? Is this your plan? Man, I used to be a general. I'd know better than to get our backs up against a water. We don't have anywhere to go." And I love it. The Lord says, "Why are you crying out to me, Moses? Take your staff and raise it up over the water so that the waters will divide and my people will cross on dry land." Well, it's worked 10 other times. So Moses takes the staff of God and the waters part. Moses looks at him and says, "I knew it all along. Start crossing. Bunch of unbelievers." And they cross on dry ground. The Egyptians come in after him. God said, "Now put your staff down, Moses." And the water came in behind the Jews and wiped out the Egyptians. And it said they got on the shore and saw all the dead Egyptians on the other shore, and they started dancing and singing. The women grabbed tambourines. They just had a big old revival is what they did. And they were singing the praises to God. And, "Yeah, you're God. You got us through it." And 3 days later, they're griping, "Did you bring us out here to kill us?" And a little later, they're saying, "Did you bring us out here to die?" And all these hardships. And Moses got that stick in his hand. And Moses would look at that stick and say, "Okay, it's me and you, God. I mean, I don't even know if he slept at night without having that stick. I'd have been afraid to lay it down when I went to bed, because if it turned into a snake, I wouldn't want to get in bed with me." But Moses would look at that stick and would remind him, "God's with me." And one day they're hollering about water, And it said, Moses said, where am I going to get water for these people? God said, see that big rock over there? Go hit it with your staff. And it said, when Moses hit the rock, it split and water come out. Now, this wasn't a creek. This was enough water to feed 2 million, or to water 2 million people and their livestock. That's a lot of water. You think about this story. This is a true story. I believe it. God gave a son to a man named Amram and his wife Jochebed. They gave him back to God. They said, we got to give this kid to God. They watched all of his life while he called another woman mama and was raised in the Egyptian training and in the schools and in the arts. And probably wondered, did we do the right thing? Moses got the best education money could buy. He was a tall, handsome man. People respected him. They feared him. He was in line for the throne of Egypt. They made him a general, and he proved himself and was a conquering hero when he came back. And Stephen said he thought the people would understand God was going to use him to deliver them from Egypt. Then Moses committed premeditated murder and went to Midian, and he traded being a general for being a shepherd. Instead of commanding armies, he was leading sheep. But you see, a shepherd learns to care for the sheep. It's up to the shepherd to find good grass and to pull the toxic weeds. He had to take the sheep to good water. He protected them from the bears and the wolves and the lions. Moses spent 40 years learning how to be a shepherd. And when he'd been a shepherd for 40 years, God said, now I can use you. You see, Moses knew God had a call on his life. But when he thought he had it all figured out, God said, that's not my plan at all. We have a problem with that today. I believe God's calling me to ministry. Pray about it. No, I don't need to do that. I think I know what God wants me to do. And you'll put your best into it, and the Lord will look at you and say, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm going to use you in ministry, but not like that. When God appeared to this man, all he had was a stick. Think about that. All Moses had was a stick. The sheep belonged to his father-in-law. God said, give me your stick. Moses gave it to God. God blessed it and gave it back to him. He said, now don't forget where you got that, Moses. But he called it his stick. He said, take your stick. Take your staff. It was Moses' staff, and he gave it to God. God blessed it and gave it back to Moses. And he proved to him and to us that he can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Every one of you in this building has a call of God in your life. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not even going to try to put a call on you. But the Bible says that He has prepared good works in advance for us to do in Christ. And He is molding us into that image. So learn to be a Moses. Don't get too high-minded and too full of yourself to where God has to bring you down. Just be willing to listen to Him and do what He tells you to do, and He'll bless it. If our worship team will come forward this morning, we'll sing our song of invitation. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, we'd love to invite you to do so. When the crowd asked Peter what to do, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So you're baptized in water, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then and only then can God begin to work in your life. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you're saying, I don't know what God's will is. I had a lady told me that just the other day, a Christian. What is God's will for my life? I said, well, I'm not God. But you need to ask Him and pray and listen. Don't assume or presume. Listen. While we sing, the Savior is waiting. If you need to come Please come up front this morning. Remind you to keep praying for those among us who are sick. Dot's healing over the knee surgery, Hank over his foot surgery. I know there's a lot of unspoken requests out there, a lot of viruses and things going around. So be lifting up one another in prayer. Be praying for the church. Be praying that God will have his way in this church and have his will. Brother Wayne, would you close for us in prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you for the time we've been able to surround the table and remember the death of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for a good message and help each and every one of us to take it home and consider what we're doing and how we're serving you. And we just pray, Father, that you'll raise up people in this church to glorify and honor your name. Ask you, Father, to go with us as we go to our various places of abode. Ask for your guidance and your protection. Continue your blessings. In Christ I pray. Amen.
I'm so glad.